All right. We're going to jump into our scriptures today, and so I'd encourage you to grab a Bible so you can follow along or open your Bible in your phone app or whatever you use. And this week, we're going to be back in Revelation looking at the seven seals that we heard Sandy read about here in Revelation 6 through chapter 8, verse 5. And as we've said, we're really taking this second part of Revelation section by section. We're going to read a lot of scripture. We don't want to get too bogged down in the details and particulars. But really, we want the big things we want to see are the things Jesus is telling us, the things that are soon to take place, and how we're going to persevere in faith as these things do take place, so that we will be found in Him. Let me just remind you again, Revelation 1:3 tells us that this book is a blessing to read, it's a blessing to hear, and it will bless those that do what it instructs us to do. And so we want to be those that hear from the Lord as we go about this today. Now, last week we were in the throne room of the triune God, right? Revelation 4 and 5. All the angels and all the elders and everybody falling down in worship before God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we saw that the Lamb was the only one worthy to open the seals of this scroll from God. And He was worthy because of the salvation that He accomplished on the cross. This is what He was worshipped for and celebrated, that by His blood He was slain and He made a way to ransom us from our sins so that we could be back in relationship with God. And now what we're going to see in these chapters is the Lamb is going to open these seven seals on the scroll that has come from God, and He's going to begin to usher in God's kingdom on the earth. And things are about to get real. These chapters get a little spicy. So let's be generous, and let's think about these things, and let's hear what God wants us to see here. I want to note this. You know, right out of the gate again, it is good to recognize that the things that Sandy read for us this morning and the things we'll read in just a few moments, the things happening in these passages, they were determined by God. He wrote them down on a scroll. They were handed to the Son who is implementing these things. God is sovereign over all the things that we see going on in these passages. So, as God's people in this world today, as we see these things unfolding and will unfold, we must remember that God is the one who has set them in order. God is the one who's bringing them about, and the Son is with Him. Things happening in our world, they're not by chance. God is orchestrating them for His purposes. Okay, that's what we want to see here. So listen, I don't believe in karma. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in anything else. I believe in God's sovereignty, and these passages teaches us to do the same. That God is the one who's in control and moving the worlds to His ends. And His good ends, by the way, as we're going to see. And so all that we experience, in this life, good and bad, means we can have hope because God's in control. Right? If God is in control, then we can persevere in faith through these things. Okay, this is where this puts it. It's all coming from God. In His throne room, God is working out a cosmic plan ultimately for our good and our salvation and His glory throughout all the world. And so we put our trust in that so that we can persevere. Now, let's look at Revelation 6 through 8, 5. What we get here is we get John recounting a vision of Jesus opening these seven scrolls or seals on the scroll from God. And so the question for us this morning is really this. As we see God begin to pour out these judgments that it will speak of on the earth for sin, and as He begins to usher in His kingdom on the earth, the question is, who can stand? Like, who's going to make it? How can you survive these things? In fact, that's what we heard there at the end of Revelation 6:17. The unbelievers looking at God and His judgments, they say there, the great day of God's wrath has come. Who can stand? In other words, who's going to make it through all this stuff when it happens? Okay. And the answer is, as we'll see in chapter 7, only those redeemed by the Lamb and sealed of God. These are the only ones that are going to make it. Revelation, the book, is very clear throughout. There's two ways to live. There's really only two people groups in the world. There are those that follow God, and there are those that don't. There are those that follow Jesus and worship the Lamb, and there are those that worship the beast. As the world gets crazier, Jesus is reminding us, you got to pick a side. There's nobody in between. You're either with God or you're not. And only those that are with him will stand a chance as God does these things. So Jesus is asking us this morning, have you given your life to God? Right? Have you given your life to him, given your heart to him? Do you live for him? Is it a yes or a no? No excuses, no ands, no buts. Yes or no? Are you his? God is asking us this morning. If we want to make it through the last days, then our lives have to be about living for Jesus. It's very clear. And so what we'll see this morning is that we want to be a people whose lives are given to the Father and given to the Lamb. Totally. Okay? So let's look at these six seals opened here in Revelation 6, 1 through 17. Now, we heard these read this morning, and so we'll just talk about them in general here for a second. When we look at these first five seals in these first 11 verses, so Revelation 6, 1 through 11, the beginning of the judgments and the pestilences that God is bringing on the earth for sin, there's a question about these things. When are these things happening? Okay, it's not real specific. And this is where reading Revelation can be a little tricky, right? These visions are presented in an order, but doesn't necessarily mean a historical order. In fact, lots of times they overlap, and they're the same thing being presented in different ways. But overall, John is telling us about things that began happening when Christ was raised from the grave and ascended to the throne room of God until his second coming. So some of these things have happened and are happening, and yet some of them are yet to come. So when are these things happening? I think it's likely, as we look at these first five seals, that they're already opening, they're already open, and they're already happening on the earth. Okay? So let's think about these here for a second. We get these four horses and riders in the first eight verses. And so as each seal is open, there's a colored horse and there's a rider on top, and they're unleashed to do really awful and evil things on the earth. Okay, so the white horse, first one, is this conquering horse, and there's been many suggestions about who and what this is. Some have seen it as Jesus, because later he is pictured on a white horse, but likely represents another evil being poured out on the world, because all the other horses are quite evil in what they are doing. Some have proposed Satan himself is riding out on this horse, and it's talking about conquering deception, or a spiritual conquering that he is given freedom to run with, to deceive and be deceived people, and to oppress believers as he goes about the world. And I think it's consistent with the imagery of the trumpets in the next couple weeks to see all four of these as bad things that are being unleashed on the earth. Okay? Deception is strong these days. Even some of God's people wrestle with deception these days. I think we see this attitude of spiritual conquering that's going about. And yet Jesus is in control of this. He opened this seal. Okay, so we've got to keep that in mind. Second seal, this bright red horse, rider that takes away peace. It says people will slay one another. I mean, we can't go a day without this one being true, right? Pastor Jim talked about all the school shootings recorded this year, the wars that are ongoing. I was talking to some of our Ukrainian members this morning about how the war in Ukraine continues to linger on, something that we should pray for. There is the slaying of one another that is out of control in our world, right? And Jesus said, let it be so. Okay, let that sit with you for a second. Third seal, black horse. What this one's doing is making food expensive. It's talking about the fact that food got 8 to 16 times more expensive than it normally was. Has anybody bought eggs this week? Think about that one for a second. How much did your groceries go up in the last few years? Jesus said, yeah, I said that should happen. Okay. And he says, except for the oil and wine there, it says luxury goods remain relatively stable for those who can afford it. And I want you to see it's because the prices affect the average person where the rich can continue to buy all their things. This is what it's talking about. And yet Jesus sets in charge over all of it. Then we get this fourth seal here. It talks about the pale horse and death as its rider. Revelation 6:8, it says, its rider's name was death, and Hades or hell followed with him. And he kills a fourth of the earth with sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. Any of that in the news lately? Has that been in the news for about 2,000 years? I think it has. Right? God in heaven, Jesus in heaven, has unlocked these seals and these things are taking place. And yet Jesus sits over it all. Okay, this came from the hand of Jesus. We got to get this in our minds. This came from the hand of Jesus. He opened the seal and he let it loose on the earth. So there's some big things at play here we got to think about. This reminds me of a song. You remember the old Johnny Cash song, When the Man Comes Around? I encourage you to go listen to that this week as we're going through these chapters, one of my favorite. He talks about that when the man comes around, you know what the wise thing to do is? Bow down before his throne. Right? Jesus is coming to do these things, and if we are the wise ones, we would be best suited to bow down and worship him as we see him unleash these judgments. He's in charge, and these things feel out of control and scary to us, not pleasant, unsure, and yet the answer to that equation is bow down and worship the Lamb. That's the only answer. You can't change it. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it, as we'll see. But you can worship the God who's in charge of it. And that's what Revelation wants us to see. This is the wise and discerning response to all that we're going to see in these chapters. In fact, where else would we go? There's no other answer than to appeal to the one who's in charge. And we're going to see that. Now, interestingly, this last horse, this one of pestilence, the pale horse, it says it's applied a little bit unevenly, right? It says a quarter of the earth sees death and destruction, but that means three quarters of the earth doesn't. Okay, so think about this for a second. I think this verse, Revelation 6:8, gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the answer of the question, why do some people experience extreme suffering and others don't? We see this in our own lives. People, friends that battle cancer and disease, or those that have tragic accidents. I've been to 5 funerals this month, and they've been all sorts of things, and yet my life's been pretty good. Why is that the case? Is there something quantitatively different about us? Not in the least. Other than God has ordained the suffering and death in the world to affect some, while others escape, and all of it is for his purposes. You got to see, all this is in the hand of God, passed to the Son, and he is executing God's will on the earth. Okay? You know, I got to see a little glimpse of the four horsemen on a ride this week. Tuesday morning, I flew into Los Angeles about the same time that the fires broke out. In fact, I flew into LAX, and I was looking out the window, I was like, oh, there's a lot of smoke. What's going on? Right? I could see the flames, actually, in the daytime. And you know from seeing wildfires around here, that's a hot fire if you can see the flames in the daytime. Normally, you just see the smoke. I could see the flames going about. And as I got there, I kind of spent the rest of the week in this kind of apocalyptic setting of my phone's going off every 10 seconds telling me about the next evacuation and place I should avoid and streets that are closed and where the police don't want you and where the smoke is and all sorts of stuff. Pastor Sean was saying to me this week, he says, look, man, I'm not traveling with you anymore. Because wherever you go, there seems to be natural disasters. Several years ago, we were in Guatemala, and the volcano exploded. And here I am in L.A., and there's all these apocalyptic wildfires. And I started to think, maybe I'm the rider on the pale horse. Death and Hades follows with me. And we might ask ourselves, why did the fires happen there? You ever think about this? Why didn't they happen in Salt Lake City this week? Why didn't they happen in Dubai? Why didn't they happen in somewhere in India or somewhere else and not here? And I want you to see that the Bible tells us there will be these judgments and evil things poured out on the earth for its sin, but it will be unevenly dispersed even in our passage. Okay, we know all the answers that come up, right? We've heard them all this week. Well, it was climate change. Well, it was the Santa Ana winds. Well, it was revenge fires from crazy people setting them. Maybe it was more spiritual. People said, well, it's God's judgment on the rich, on L.A., on Hollywood. But there are many in the world that are just as sinful or more sinful, including ourselves, that didn't experience it. So why is this the case? Why were the fires there in L.A. this week? And the best answer that our passage leads us to is that God decided to unleash it. That's it. It's all in God's hands. This is what it's showing us. And listen, God is doing multiple things at one time when he moves. Sure, some people God was bringing judgment. Listen, others he was doing it to cause them to cry out to him, unbelievers, so that they would search for him. There was also devout Christians that lost their homes. And so the fire for them was sanctifying, to grow them in faith, to give them an opportunity to be faithful in the midst of tragedy, to be a witness to others. And for everyone across the USA and the world, the fires are meant to be a shadow of the final judgment that God is saying he will bring on the earth. And it is a warning to us that you better get right with me, because I'm coming. Man's coming to town, right? And death and Hades follows with him. It's in his hands. No one else is doing it. He's ushering in his judgments on the earth for its sin. And he's saying, do you know me? Because only if you know me will you be able to stand in the midst of all that's going to happen. Are you ready? He's saying. So we got to get in our minds the magnitude of God's sovereignty here, that there is nothing that we face in our world, nothing that goes on, that God the Father didn't write down and the Son didn't implement. It's all in God's hands. God sits over all disasters in the world. He's allowing these things to come upon the earth as he works out his plan of redemption. And Revelation reminds us that we're caught up in this divine drama, whether we like it or not. God is working out in the universe, and whether we reject it or not, it's going to happen. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. He will save many, and he will judge the earth. Kind of reminds me of Michelangelo's painting, The Last Judgment. Has anybody been to the Sistine Chapel? Okay, this painting, if you've never been there, it is arresting. It will stop you in your tracks as he pictures kind of this divine drama that God has been working out through all of eternity, right? And it shows the last day where there is some in heaven and there is some in hell, and it is showing everything in between and some that continue to sin and reject God and others that are crying out to him. It is an arresting photo or picture painting. In fact, when I was a kid, my dad told me about it. He visited the Sistine Chapel in the 70s, and he said he went there, and at the time he was walking far from God, and he said he stood there, and it just grabbed a hold of his soul, and God was saying, are you going to follow me or not? Like, this is what's coming. And he said he went home, and he began to get right with God, right? This is what God is picturing for us here in Revelation, the divine drama that encompasses all the cosmos, everything we see, and it's meant to arrest us in our minds and say, are you going to be with me or not? There's only one way to stand through all of this, and it's bowing down to the Lamb and making him your Lord. And so as we look at this, likely Jesus has unleashed these forces we see here in the first couple verses already, and they will only intensify as the day draws near, and each little instance is meant to remind us God is coming. Now, the fifth seal is opened here in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and I want to read that one to us this morning for a second. Look what it says there. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest just a little longer till the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Okay, in this time of unrest that I believe is already going on, right, happening now, some Christians are being killed and will be killed, the scripture tells us, as a witness to Christ. And the reality of, to bear witness to the reality of God and his salvation available in Jesus. And we have a quandary here. Jesus is saying, these things that are unleashed on the earth will actually cause trouble even for Christians, even to the point of death. So we are not immune to the things that are going on. I think John mainly has martyrdom in view here, people who have died for the Christian faith, being killed physically, and we can look at that all across the course of history since Jesus came, the thousands and millions of martyrs that have happened. But I think it also points to the experience of tribulation that we find as Christians. Paul talks about this in Romans 8:36, where he says, we have this experience of being killed and dying all day long, this metaphorical killing that we face in Romans 8:35, tribulation, that trouble that causes distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Fair to say that all of us experience some level of this dying as we try to follow Christ in this world. And some of us will experience more than others, even unto death. So being a Christian doesn't mean you escape the hard things of the world, but God will be with us. But rather by faith, God says he will help us persevere even in the hard things and ultimately overcome with his help. You know, Jesus said this in John 16:33. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, trouble that causes distress. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Overcome the world because the same judgment poured out on the world for their sin becomes a sanctifying fire for Christians. In fact, Romans talks about this. Paul says, Romans 5:3 through 5, look, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so just as the cross of Christ overcame sin and death by Jesus suffering and dying, we will overcome this world as we begin to suffer and keep faith all the way to the end. That we will suffer in the same ways that our Lord has suffered. What God wants us to see here is that the tribulation that God is bringing on the world will be judgment on sinners, but the same trouble will be used to sanctify us and believers and make firm our hope. That's sobering. And so let me ask you this morning, what trouble has God brought into your life to sanctify and grow you? I got some in my life right now. What's in yours? Right? Don't let the hard things drive you from God. Rather, let them do their good work in your heart and drive you to God so that he can walk with you through this thing. And so these saints here at the throne room of God, under the throne, have suffered under the tribulation that Jesus has let loose in the world. And they've been tried by fire. They remained faithful even unto death. And now they've died and they're standing before the throne of God saying, God, when are you going to make it right? When's justice coming? When are you going to avenge our death? We were faithful. Now will you do your part? And what's God's answer to them? Jesus says, hang tight. just wait. Wait just a little longer. How many of us is God asking to hang on just a little longer? How many times have you cried out to God, would you change this, Lord? And God says, just hold on just a second. I got some work to do. That's what he's saying to the saints here. Not that he doesn't care. He doesn't want to make their life hard, but he is working out a bigger drama for his glory and your salvation than you could ever imagine. And he says, just hang on just a second. So we have to trust him and persevere in faith, knowing that he is working at good things. So he says, here, take these white robes. You have your holiness. You can rest in my presence. But just wait until I do the work in all the saints that I need to do. There are more yet to die for my name. And that's true in our world. So again, we see God's hand sustaining the suffering felt in the world and by Christians until his plan is executed. And God, and they're asking God how long, and God says, hang on. And then look at this sixth seal here, 12 through 16. This really pictures general judgment on the earth at the end times. I think this is now in the future, beginning thinking about the end. Seems to be a time after the full number of these servants have come in and suffered, and now the cosmos is being shaken. Sun is blackened, right? You can think of fires that blacken the sky like I saw in LA this week. Stars fall. Sky is rolled up like a scroll. Mountains are toppled. Islands are moved. And here's the response from everybody in the world. From the richest to the poorest, it says in Revelation 6:16, they called on the mountains and the rocks, would you fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? Notice what's going on here. These people are doing the exact thing Adam did in Genesis 3:18. Been found out in my sin. I've seen God for who he is. And now I am running to hide. So our question from the start is right there. Who can stand? Who's going to make it? No one, unless they've been redeemed of the Lamb. Now, we've talked a lot about judgment there. Let's talk about something a little happier. Let's talk about those who make it. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Here it says, it talks about these angels holding back the four winds. Look at 7, 1 through 3. It says, After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, don't harm the earth or sea or trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Okay, so lots of discussion on what's going on here, whether these angels, who the angels are and the winds are, could just be a way to talk about wind. It's likely another designation for the four horsemen we've just saw. In fact, if you want to look at Zechariah 6, 1 through 8, you can see where these two things are brought together. So what's going on here is God is saying things are bad and they're going to get worse, but I gotta hold back the evil that I have unleashed on the earth for just a moment because we got to save some people. We got to go through the earth and we're going to mark the servants of God on their foreheads. Likely it says holy to the Lord if you want to know what it says, so that those marked of God will not be destroyed. Okay? Again, you're either of God's or Satan's. In fact, others will be marked of the beast. We are being marked of the Son and the Father. And we'll either worship the Lamb or worship Satan. So God is saying, let's just hold on just a bit. So we're backing up a bit. I've got to save some people. I've got to seal my own people so that they are spiritually protected from what's going on. Paul tells us what this sealing looks like. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he says, look, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. I want you to see something here. Just as surely as the judgment of God will come in the world at his hands, your salvation is shown to be just as sure by God's hands. God opened the seals with Jesus, and here God is sealing those that follow him forever as his. Just as sure will happen. Meant to bring us hope in the midst of all the things that are going on. And so God seals us so that we would know that we will be saved, and there is no changing what God has put in order and sealed. And so how do we get sealed? It says, you hear the gospel of your ears, that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, that his blood cleanses us. And then secondly, you say, I believe that, and I want Jesus to be my Lord. You confess it with your mouth. And then he says, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then what he's saying is, you will surely make it through all the way to the end with God. That's your sealing, right? You can be saved today. You can have hope that you can stand as things get crazier. This means you won't be spiritually hurt. You might be physically, but through all these trials God is unleashing on the earth, you will stand because God holds you. That's what it wants to tell us. Okay, then John sees this in action, okay? So John sees two visions of the sealed of God. So let's look at Revelation 7 now, 4 through 8. Here's what he sees. He sees these 144,000. It says, I heard the number of the sealed. It was 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And he goes through and he lists all the tribes, 12,000 from each one of these tribes. Now, if you know this number, you've heard a lot's been made of it, and we could go a lot of different directions with what this is talking about. Some have said it's a literal number of ethnic Israelis that will be saved by the gospel at the ends of time, but I would just say that's not a high enough number for the amount of people that God will save from ethnic Israel. And so what we see here, if you look at Revelation 14, seems to speak of the 144,000 as all of those that have been redeemed from the earth by God. And so what John is showing us in the 144,000 of Israel is a symbolic way to say that God has completely and perfectly saved everybody he intended to. Remember, the church is included in Israel by faith. You are Israel if you know Jesus. In fact, Galatians 3, 7 and 9 says, when we believe in Jesus by faith, we become the true sons of Abraham, the true Israelites. And so John is showing us in his vision here that God has perfectly saved all his people. That's what that means. And then we can look at the next vision here, Revelation 7, 9 through 14, now makes explicit that we see that this perfect number of people is all the redeemed of the earth, joining in white robes in the worship of God the Father and around the throne. So look at this. Revelation, let's look at 7, verse 9 through 14. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, this is their confession, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me, John, he's saying, and he says, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what it's telling us here, that this is now the same group, I think, is described above, the perfect number of God's people all around the throne, worshiping God, made up of every tribe and language and nation, everybody on the earth. And John is asking, like, who are these people? And he's saying, look, you know who they are. They're the ones that came out of the tribulation. So these are all the saints that have lived from the time of Christ to his second return that have faced all the things that God has unleashed on the earth, including us. We would be in this group, and God now has saved everybody, and they are made perfect, and they are standing before the throne. And they're worshiping God in their confession, saying, "Salvation belongs to you, God. You are the only reason that we are standing here today worshiping you. And you have made us clean by the blood of the Lamb." God is showing us that as sure as all these awful things that we don't like to think about is going to happen, if you know Jesus, your salvation is sure forever. It will happen. It will come to pass. And so we can persevere in faith then, because we know that God is the one at work in the world, and he is the one that will see you through all the way to the end. And if I know the final outcome, then I can put up with a lot of things in the meantime. And then look at the reward for the redeemed here in verses 15 through 17. Here's what it says we get for those that are standing around the throne. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in their midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Okay, this is speaking now about the end of time, where we get to dwell with God in the new heavens and new earth. That as the redeemed, we get to live in his presence forevermore, a kingdom of priests in his throne room, temple forever, serving him, God's protective blessing over us as we dwell with him. You know, if you feel abandoned and alone in this world, God's saying, "Look, I have not deserted you, and one day you will dwell in the presence of another." It's a good promise to us. Persevere in your faith. You're going to dwell with me, he's saying. Saying the redeemed are provided for forever. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more scorching sun. This is the curse of Genesis 3 being rolled back so that we don't have to work to provide for ourselves. God is providing everything we need so that we can enjoy him. No more alarm to get up at 6 a.m. to go to work on a Monday. Right? Great lunch provided at the table as you come to worship and hang out with the Lamb. He says the redeemed will live, that Jesus will be with us as a shepherd. He'll guide us into springs of water, everlasting life. You know, have you ever had that experience where you felt like, "Man, I'm really living right now"? Saying that's every day in heaven, right? Where those things fade on this earth, and we fall into boredom and worry, everlasting life. Has that feeling every day. This is life. I'm alive. No more death, pain, sadness. Had a funeral yesterday. I've been to 5 this month. Had a few funeral buddies in this room that have been to all of them with me. He says he'll comfort us from all our hurts, wrongs, and woes of this life. They'll all be gone. Right? At peace with God. Death is no more. He says we've got to keep promise. God will keep his promises all the way to the end so that we can persevere now. Like, we've got to get that picture in our head of where we're going so that we can stick with him through this time. He says, just wait a second. We're going there. Now, we come back to the beginning of the end, and band, you can come on up. Revelation 8:5 now jumps back and shows us again the beginning of the end, and next week we'll look a little more at the judgment God is pouring out on the earth. But here's what he says. So that's what God is doing to save his redeemed. Now God is going to bring his kingdom to the earth, and it says the Lamb opened the 7th seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I think this speaks to the fact that the whole world sees God and what he's doing, and they are shocked to see him in all his glory and the thing he is doing. He says, "Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them, and another angel came out and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. and the smoke of incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of fire and a great earthquake. Okay, this is the end, right? That God has saved everyone he is intended to save, and then he moves to bring his kingdom on the earth, to purify it, to destroy it, to remake it in his son for the saints. And the world stands in awe for a moment, just going, oh my goodness. Atheists, humanists, those caught in our silly little sins will see the magnitude of God and just be silent. And the angels unleash all these things that we'll see next week that decreate the earth. You know, here it's pictured as hot coals from heaven coming down on the earth, bringing fire and destruction, but it says it's mixed with the prayers of the saints. Think about this for a second. Remember that cry of the saints in 6:10, Revelation 6:10 said, "When are you going to do this, God?" Now's the time. He's answering their prayers. Similarly, a commentator says, some of the Jewish writings say the silence is also associated not only with divine judgment, but the prayers being heard by God himself. That this moment is when all things are made right, and made right by the Lamb for his saints. And this is the final act of God's drama. So as all this comes upon the earth, the question again for us this morning is, are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to make it? And what he's shown us is only those redeemed of the Lamb and sealed by God are going to make it. Only those that give their lives and their hearts to Christ will be able to stand. Is that you? Have you done that? You can do that this morning. If you place your life in him, he will mark you as his forever. He will protect your life. He will give you what you need to persevere all the way to the end. Maybe you're even facing hard things this morning, praying to the Lord, and he's saying, just wait. Because he gives you strength to wait. Everything you face is in his hands. He is out for your good and our salvation in his glory. This drama of Scripture shows us that it's going to end really good for those who put their trust in him. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray as we go to a time of worship. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it's challenging, it's difficult, and yet you speak to us. God, thank you for showing us that you are in charge of all things. There is nothing that we face that you don't know about and hasn't come from your hand. God, to sanctify us as your sons and daughters. God, would you give us the strength by your Spirit to persevere in these days all the way to the end as we look forward to our reward in you. Lord, give us strength as you tell us to wait. Father, bless us this morning. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.